Today's passage comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we'll be beginning at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we are enjoying a marvelous week, are we not? The city of God in Isaiah in the mornings, glimpses of the resurrection from 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 in the evenings, and so much more. And it's Thursday, and there is a very long-standing tradition here at Keswick that on this night in the week, we should open ourselves up to the possibility that God may have some new assignment for us. I've been trusted with the responsibility of bringing the message with that in view. And so I want to pose a question for all of us here tonight. How will all that we have seen about the resurrection through the course of this week thus far, how will it shape your priorities going forward? What difference will the glorious truths that we have been looking at over these last days make to you next week and in the next month and in the year that lies ahead? What practical difference will the promise of the resurrection make to the choices, the priorities, and the pursuits of your life in the coming year? Now, that's the question, and of course, the whole of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 is leading us to the answer. The answer is in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now that is where this marvelous chapter that we've been looking at throughout the week ends, and that is surely where all of us who are Christian believers here tonight want to be. At the end of this week, we would love to think that in God's kindness, thousands of people who have gathered here in Keswick from around this country and indeed several from other countries as well will go home steadfast, immovable, eager to serve the Lord and confident that that service will bear fruit. So verse 58, along with the beginning of chapter 16, is the message not for tonight, but for tomorrow night. We come back tomorrow night to look particularly at verse 58. So the question that I want us to ask tonight is, how do we get there? That's the question. How do you get to verse 58? Now, I'm going to give you a really, really profound insight at this point. The way to get to verse 58 is by means of verses 50 to 57. How do we get to being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Well, we get there by means of the verses that we are looking at this evening. So I really have the very simplest outline for this message tonight. Why should you open yourself up to the possibility that God may have some new assignment for you? Well, here's the answer. Believers will rise with Christ. That's the first thing we're going to see from these verses. Second, millions are dying without Christ. So therefore, give yourself to living for Christ. That is the compelling rationale of these verses that are before us this evening. Now, first then, believers will rise with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in verse 50 that Paul begins by presenting a problem. Flesh and blood, he says, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God, not flesh and blood. Now remember that Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." And one day his glorious kingdom will come. And when it comes, the scripture is very clear, it will last forever. In the book of Revelation, John says there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." God has said to his Son, "I will establish the throne of your kingdom forever." Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah, of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. So Christ, we are being told repeatedly in Scripture, will establish a glorious kingdom. It will be a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy, a kingdom in which his reign will be uncontested. It will be a kingdom that will last forever. Now, to enjoy an everlasting kingdom, you obviously need a body that lasts forever. And very obviously, believers on earth don't have it. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But while we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we have the same kinds of bodies, with all the same kinds of aches and pains and coughs and colds as those who do not believe. Think about this. Our souls grow in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk with him. But our bodies, well, over time, they wear out like everyone else's. Our bodies are flesh and blood. And Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Believers on earth don't have the body that will last forever. And what about believers in heaven? Well, of course, they don't have the resurrection body yet either. Their souls, the souls of our believing loved ones, are right now consciously enjoying the glory of the presence of the Lord. But souls without bodies cannot enjoy all that God will give to those who love him. Think about it. Right now, at this moment, only one person in all of the universe enjoys life in a resurrected body, and that person, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to the resurrection body, believers on earth don't have it, and believers in heaven don't have it either. So the question then is, how will they and how will we enjoy God's glorious kingdom that is going to last forever? The answer is that they and we will receive resurrected bodies, that is, bodies that are designed for everlasting life, and that we will receive this together when Jesus Christ returns in power and glory. Now, there are two scriptures that address this directly, and it's good to have them in mind. They're wonderfully encouraging. One speaks about the resurrection body being given to those who have died, and the other speaks about the resurrection body being given to believers who live. First then, for believers who have died, the first thing you need to know about believers who have died is that they are with the Lord. Isn't that good news? To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And Paul writes to comfort believers who are grieving the loss of believing loved ones, as many of us here in the tent and in the other locations may be doing even today. And he says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. This is a wonderful statement in the Bible. The apostle is telling us that when the Lord Jesus returns in power and in glory, he will bring with him the souls of believers who have died. They will come with him when he returns. And of course, the reason that the souls of believers are with him when he returns is that they are with him now. They are in his immediate presence, consciously enjoying the glories and blessings of life with him. But then he goes on to say, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise first. So the souls of those who are already with Jesus and come with him will at that time be clothed with resurrection bodies, and it will happen when he returns. So what happens to a believer after death? You can think of it this way. It's really rather like a two-stage journey. At the moment of death, Christ brings the soul of a believer into his immediate, joyful, conscious presence in heaven. But that is not the end of the story for them. No, when Christ returns, the souls of believers who are with him already will come with him, and then they will be clothed with resurrection bodies, that is, bodies that are adapted for everlasting life in the new heaven and earth, where they and we will share the joy of his presence forever. Now, Nancy Guthrie, a teacher in the United States who some of you may have heard of and benefited from, has an illustration of this, just a very simple illustration that I found to be really helpful. She describes what happens when she and her husband go on a journey from Tennessee, where they live, to visit Paris. I expect she chose Paris to tell this story because it was the most exotic place she can think of. But let me quote what she says in this regard. When we're going on a trip to Paris, we have a stopover at the Atlanta airport. But we don't spend our time talking about all the things we're going to do in the Atlanta airport. Our hearts and our minds are filled with all that awaits us in our ultimate destination, Paris. Now, I think that that's a very helpful little analogy. Believers who have died are on a stopover. Well, now they're with Christ, so this is the best stopover you could ever imagine. But like us, believers whose souls are in the presence of the Lord are not only rejoicing, they are also waiting. They're looking, as we are, for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in glory, because then they will enter into the full joy of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has to give to us and of all that he has promised. Now, that's how it will be for believers who have died. What about believers who live? What about believers who are still living when the Lord Jesus himself returns? Well, the scripture makes it very clear right here that believers who are alive when the Lord Jesus returns will also receive the gift of the resurrection body when he comes. Right here in these verses that we've read, verse 51 and 52, Paul says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Now you see what he's saying? Some Christians will be living when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And they will not die. That's the meaning of what he says here. We shall not all sleep. But then he says, we shall all be changed. Now notice when this wonderful change will take place. It will take place at the last trumpet. And that is a clear reference to the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the trumpet sounds, that is, when the Lord Jesus returns in power and in glory, two things will happen. First, the dead will be raised imperishable. And second, we, that is, those who are living at the time, will be changed. So those who have died and whose souls have gone into the presence of Jesus, and those who are still living at the time of his return, we will receive the marvelous gift of the resurrection body, the body that is adapted for this endless future life, and we will receive it at the same time. And the apostle tells us that this change in which these bodies in which we now live will be changed into glorious, powerful, spiritual, imperishable bodies. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, this is going to be an instantaneous, miraculous change. Think about it. Your sanctification is a long, slow process with many setbacks. But your glorification will be immediate. It will be complete. It will be an instant and irreversible transformation. Glorious. Now, remember where all of this is heading. It's all heading towards verse 58, the focus for tomorrow night. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." But do you see how the apostle is getting there? If you ask the question, why should you be steadfast, unmovable? Why should you extend yourself in the service of the Lord? Why should you pledge your life to Christ in a fresh way tonight? Why should you be willing to go wherever he sends you and do whatever he calls you to do, however hard and however costly that may be? Paul's first answer is, because you will rise with Christ. You're going to enjoy an everlasting life in a resurrected body. Oh, if this life was all that you had, of course, if it was all that you were ever going to enjoy, you would have to hold on to everything you have as fiercely as you possibly can. But that's not your position. You don't need to live in this constant fear of somehow missing out on something. You have an everlasting life. And when you know this, you will feel that there is nothing better that you could do with this short life that you have in this world than to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How do you get there? You get there by grasping what we've been looking at all week, that believers will rise with Christ. You believe that? And then there's a second thing. You get to verse 58 when you really take on board this truth that millions are dying without Christ. Millions are dying without Christ. Verse 56 and 57, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it seems to me that what the apostle is doing here in these two very important verses is that he is laying out the contrast, the extraordinary contrast, between the experience of a believer at death and the experience of those who do not believe. Verse 57 describes the experience of a believer. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to that, every Christian can say a hearty amen. Why does a believer have victory in the face of death? Because for a believer to be away from the body is to be instantly at home with the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better by far. For a believer, death will be, however and whenever it comes, an instant translation from the limitations and perhaps even the pains of this body into the joys of life in the presence of the Lord himself. So you see, when the Apostle Paul comes to the end of his life, he is not saying, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. He didn't say that when he comes to the end of his life, and nor will you if you're a Christian believer. No, the Apostle Paul, when he comes to the end of his life, you remember what he says? The time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. Oh, when we come to the end of our lives, we're going to be able to say in these wonderful words of verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, for millions today, there are millions who do not share in that victory. For them, the tragic reality is that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Do you see that here? The contrast between the experience of a believer and the experience of those who do not believe. Verse 57, here's the experience of the believer. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. But verse 56 describes the experience of millions who live and die without Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, of course, I've spoken many times to people who don't believe, as I'm sure you've had a conversation like this, and it seems that they don't worry about death at all. Oh, says a person who doesn't believe, oh, you live, you die, you enjoy life while you have it. And you know, when you're gone, you're gone. You've heard that in conversation, I'm sure, many times, as I have. Why don't they worry about death? Because they don't consider its sting. And what we're being told here is that the sting of death is sin. The problem, and it is an overwhelming problem, is for a person to die in their sins. Why is dying in your sins a problem? Because of the law. The law is the demand that you have not met. Sin is the stain that you cannot remove. And death is the outcome that you cannot avoid. And you remember that our Lord Jesus on one occasion spoke about this very directly in John chapter 8 and verse 24. To those who would not believe, Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins. And unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, you see, nothing could be more tragic than for a person to die in his or her sins, because to die in your sins would mean that you carry your sins into your death with you. And then you stand in your sins before the presence of Almighty God. And right now, that is the position of millions of people in our world today. Oh, but not for you, Christian believer. No, as a believer, you can say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has delivered us from the sting of death. And how's He done it? He has taken our sins from us. He has fulfilled the law for us. God became a man in Christ Jesus. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He took our sins into His death so that when we die, we won't take them into ours. Isn't that good news? But here's the question tonight, dear friends, for every one of us. Can you really leave it there? Can you really sit in the tent tonight and say, millions are dying in their sins, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory? Can you really leave it at that? None of us can leave it there. None of us. What the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, He is able to do for others. And that is why the very next thing the apostle says is, therefore, my beloved brothers, my sisters, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here's why. First, because as a believer, you have the most glorious, everlasting future life. And second, because other people around you and around the world are dying in their sins. Millions are without Christ, and we have the precious gospel, the good news by which they can and must be saved. You see the force of what the apostle is saying here. Believers will rise with Christ, to which we all say hallelujah and amen. But then he makes it painfully clear, millions are dying without Christ. Tonight then is missions night here at Keswick. And I'm going to ask you to join me tonight in making a commitment to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be whatever this means for you, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Some of you have been serving the Lord for a very long time, and you've come to Keswick this year really tired. And you've been wondering somewhere in your mind and in your heart if maybe it's the time to quit. And I want to say to you from these verses of Scripture, don't be discouraged. Don't be distracted. Don't be blown off course. And don't give up. Do what God has called you to do and refuse to quit no matter how hard it gets. The danger for the mature believer, of course, is that we might begin saying to ourselves, you know, I've done enough already. Don't do that. Millions around the world are dying in their sins, and you have an everlasting life ahead of you. So ask yourself, will you tonight, what more can I do? Is there more that I can give? Are there others I can reach? In the light of the glorious and endless life that lies ahead of me, and in the light of a world where millions are dying in their sins, is what I am doing for the Lord Jesus Christ really the best that I can do? Brothers, sisters in Christ, be steadfast, be immovable, always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And if that is your commitment, you have this sure and certain promise on which you can rest, that in the Lord, your labor will not be in vain. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ will not end in disappointment. We thank you that his kingdom will come. We thank you that a great company of redeemed people from every tribe and nation will be gathered around the throne of God, and that he will see the fruit of the travail of his soul, and that he will be satisfied. So grant that we will be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our work in labor is not in vain. And grant, Father, that our minds and our hearts will be open to whatever assignment you have for us and to all the good work that you have for each of us here tonight to do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, all of us are called to join in God's mission to bring the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. There's no Christian who's not part of that. All of us are to make Christ known wherever we are, in our homes, in our work, and in our neighborhoods. And I hope that for all of us tonight, this will be an occasion to rededicate ourselves to use the time that we have until we see the Lord face to face to invest ourselves wisely. But it may be this evening that God has a new assignment for some here in the tent tonight, that he has a new work for you to do, a new beginning, a new chapter, a new task, a new focus, perhaps even a new vocation. Could it be that God would use you to bring the gospel to people who have not yet been reached, to serve the Lord in some new way among people in this country or indeed overseas? The Keswick team here would just love to help you, and we have people here this evening who are ready to talk with you and to pray with you for your encouragement. And if you feel in your heart tonight that God may have a new chapter for you, that God may have a new assignment for you, that God may have a new work for you to do, I'm going to invite you tonight during the song that we're going to sing in just a moment's time to come forward to this area here in front of the musicians at the front of the tent. By coming forward, you would be saying, I think God may have something more for me to do. I think that there may be a new assignment that he has for me, and if he has, then I'm ready. So I invite you, if that is in your heart tonight, to come as we sing. Friends will be ready to stand with you and to pray for you at the end of our event this evening. So let's have everybody stand together now, please, and let us sing.